Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 through 33. This is the reading of God's word. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him. For he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites, Canaanites and Hivites and Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn your backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites and Canaanites and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistines and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you will drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that you would grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word, so that we may understand, so that we may believe, so that we may obey for your glory. We pray that you would cause our faith to grow as we hear your word, and with that growing faith, let us witness Jesus Christ, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. Oh, Father, we pray you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is the last section of the Book of the Covenant, which you've been looking at for the last like 10 weeks now. Well, Exodus is about salvation. Now, it's a typological salvation, not true salvation. But from this typological salvation, we are learning the truth about our true salvation. But remember that Old Testament salvation that we are looking at is not just coming out of Egypt. It is also entering the land of Canaan, the promised land. It is not just coming out of Egypt and entering the promised land either. Ultimately, it is about eternal fellowship with our God in that land. So what if they come out of Egypt, and so what if they go into the promised land? if they just forget about God and there's no worship or serving God. Because the ultimate purpose of Christianity is being with God, and God is with His people forever and ever. It's about serving Him. It's about worshiping Him. And from that we learn that our salvation is the same. Our salvation is not just being saved from sin. Some people are there just so happy that they're not going to hell. But that's not the ultimate purpose of our salvation. It's not just being saved from sin. It's not just being saved from God's eternal judgment. But it is also entering heaven. And ultimately, in that glorious place in heaven, having eternal fellowship with God. See, God is with us, and God is our delight, and we are His delight. It's about serving God and worshiping God forever and ever. It's to love God completely and perfectly forever. See, this is the true purpose of our salvation. And in the book of Exodus, then, we are looking at that reality in the Old Testament level, in a typological level. Now, here in our passage, God promises that they will have the land, that they will conquer this land. But as you remember, that was a promise that God made to Abraham way before this. You go back to Genesis and we see that God is making promise to Abraham. And what we're seeing in Exodus as they conquer this land, then what we're seeing is that promise of God to Abraham is being fulfilled. Of course, in an earthly way. Promise to Abraham will be fulfilled in two ways. One, immediately in earthly way, and the other way is eternal way in Jesus Christ when He comes. And He came in our perspective. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God said, I will make you a great nation. And indeed, the Israelites are now a great nation. It's a big nation now. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Chapter 15, verse 13 to 14, God said to Abraham, know that certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward, they will come out with many possessions. God's promise is now being fulfilled in Exodus. But remember, the fulfillment is earthly. The eternal heavenly fulfillment happens in Jesus Christ later, in the New Testament. Verses 20 and 21. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. As they travel towards that promised land, God says, I will send my angel before you. And God said that angel will guard you along the way. And finally, bring you into the place which I have prepared. See, entering the promised land, this will happen certainly. It's God's promise. And he will send an angel. But he also said, in this angel, my name is in him. And he also says that the angel will not pardon your transgression. Now, who is this angel? Well, that last verse tells us that he is God himself, because only God could talk about pardoning sin. No one else can forgive sin except God. Ultimately, he is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, it says in the Bible, that he is the one who came in the name of the Lord. His name is in him. He says in Mark chapter 2, verse 5b, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Mark chapter 2, verse 7b, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" All the people around him said. Yeah, they're right. Only God could forgive. So as Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and they were questioning, only God could forgive sins. Who is this? Well, the answer is, he is God. Thus, the angel who will not pardon their transgression is God himself. Verse 22 says, "But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and adversary to your adversaries." God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, Abraham points to Jesus Christ. Today, in the New Testament, all of those who bless Jesus Christ are blessed by God. And those who curse Jesus Christ will be cursed by God. Now, when the Israelites arrive in the Promised Land, they are called to do this. Verses 24 and 25. "You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall serve the Lord your God." And verses 32 and 33, it says, "You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." See, the true worship to true God, this is purpose of everything. This is purpose of this Exodus. "If they do well," then verses 25b to 26, "and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days." God will bless them. Again, typological blessing. Yes, earthly blessings in the Old Testament. These blessings point to the true blessing of heaven. And we are all the recipients of these blessings of God in Jesus Christ. Not because we were good, but because of Christ. He listened to the voice of the Father and he obeyed him perfectly instead of us in our place. So we are the recipient of the blessings of heaven. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessings in heaven you have already received. Should I use the word problem? Problem is that all the spiritual blessings is not something you could see or you could touch. It requires your faith. See, that's why some people, they're not interested in the true blessings of heaven, eternal blessings, because they are all interested in earthly things. But that is not the ultimate blessings of our religion. Here, God just said, don't worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to wear. And we could trust Him on that. And the promised land is given to them, but notice that it is given to them through wars. And God Himself will battle His and their enemies. Verse 23, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Canaanites and Hivites and Jebusites. And I will completely destroy them. And verses 27 and 28, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites and Canaanites and Hittites before you. Hornets. Well, Joshua chapter 24, verse 12, God says, then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. You know, hornets here, it might be a symbolical language, but nevertheless, it points to that God fights His own battle and God gives the victory to His people. It is God who gives them the promised land. Now, you really need to be careful here. I told you that this is a typological salvation here. What we see in the Old Testament in Exodus, this points to what Jesus Christ accomplishes, how He will establish His own heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom. So you cannot directly apply what you see in Exodus to today's life. You cannot say, oh, look at all these non-Christians. We could go and take their lands and we could have a war with them because God will give us victory. Let's go fight these people. That is not what God is saying here. This is to show what Jesus will do when He returns and visibly consummates His kingdom, heaven. Yes, when Jesus returns, oh, He will destroy this world. He will destroy everyone who does not believe and send them to hell. But until His return, the period that we're living right now is a time of common grace period. This common grace period was reflected in Abraham's life, not in Exodus. See, look, Abraham, God promised Abraham that kingdom will be established. Then in Exodus, kingdom comes. Just like today, God promised He will return and visibly consummate our kingdom, eternal kingdom, heaven. And when He returns, that will happen. So look at the corresponding sections in the Bible. Abraham's time corresponds to our time. Moses' time corresponds to time of his return. So, to Moses, God never says, go into the promised land, even though God promises Abraham that that land will be given to your descendants. God never says to Abraham, go fight and go kill everyone and take the land. He never says that. In fact, when Abraham goes to the promised land, he wanted to buy a piece of land for for his wife's grave site. And what did he do? He paid for it. Just like how we live today, we have to do business with non-Christians in this world. We don't just take their stuff because we're Christian. But when Joshua time came, when Exodus and Joshua, Moses and Joshua, they didn't pay for it. They went in and took their land through war. But see, but that was to show what Jesus will do when he returns. So we really need to understand what the Bible is showing us. You cannot just directly apply everything as if, here I see God's people go and have war with all these non-Christians and they kill them and then they just take their land. Oh, let's do that. And you say, what are you saying? Well, it's in the Bible. They will say, no. That is not what God wants us to do. In the time, this common grace period, what God wants us to do is love our enemies. But when Jesus returns, we're not going to love our enemies because that's the final. When he returns, all the non-Christian will go to hell. Common grace will end when Jesus returns. But until then, we are to love our enemies, and they are not, you know, objects of our war, but we are to love them and preach the gospel to them. Just like how Abraham had to do. But when Jesus comes, no longer, we're not going to do that anymore. But all this language of war, how the promised land will be given to them through these wars. Well, all this point to how God will fight his own battle and God will give his people the promised land. The true promised land that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us is heaven. The true promised land is not any place in this world. The eternal promised land is heaven. And that heaven is also given to us after Jesus Christ, his battle against our enemies. He battled against the Satan and all of his followers. This is what the Revelation chapters 19 and 20 are all about. You read about how Jesus fights his enemies in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. This is spiritual battle. And he wins. Our Lord wins. And after the victory, the new heavens and new earth are given to his people. That is in chapter 21 of Revelation. And this battle begins way back in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. When God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. So in the Old Testament, then the reality of spiritual warfare is shown through actual earthly wars. But it's a revelation. Through those earthly wars, God is giving us message. And message is about Christ and what he does. You've got to understand what Bible is all about. There's so many misunderstandings these days. So we have in our Christian history this embarrassing events like crusades. How Christians will have, you know, with physical worldly weapons and invade, you know, other country and say, if you're not going to believe Christ, we'll kill you. That is not God's way. We should never do that. That's why, you know, Muslims, they're afraid of Christians. Because they see history and what we have done in the name of Christ. Because they think that Christian will do just what they will do eventually according to their, you know, holy words. No, we are to love. We are to preach the gospel to them. Until Jesus' return, of course. Verse 30, I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. This is exactly what happens. And this points to the kingdom of God accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. The furthering of the kingdom of God. It has been growing for thousands of years now. Again, notice that this furthering is also through battles. And this battle is the holy war of God. It is not a physical war of this world. It is the reversal. This battle is a holy war. And it is the reversal of the event of the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Adam was given the task of protecting the Garden of Eden. He failed. So the enemy has conquered, so to speak. Now in Jesus Christ, the reverse has happened. God attacks the kingdom of this world and he triumphs. And that reality is seen in our passage. The Garden of Eden was a place where God dwelt with his people, the land that God had prepared for his people. But as soon as sin came in, Adam and Eve are driven out of it. What we see in our passage is reverse of that. God conquers the land of Canaan. And in that place, God will dwell with his people. And there, God says to them, you shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, but they again fail to obey that. Again, they are driven out of that land later. But the conquering of the land of Canaan points to the complete and perfect victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplishes the true promised land. In that glorious land, God's people will worship God, and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ are so perfect that there will be no more being driven out from that holy place. Unlike Israelites, you and I, when we go to heaven, there will be no more driven us out because of sin. Because the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplishes is so perfect, so complete. Even the sins that you commit today or tomorrow cannot negate what Jesus has accomplished for you. Our eternal salvation that is accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, his death, and his resurrection, is not just being moved from one place in this world to another place in this world. In the Old Testament, that's the salvation that you see. That Israelites are saved out of one place in the world and they are moved to another place in the same world. But that is not true salvation. Salvation that we have received is not that we're going to be saved out of Whittier and then moved to a Garden Grove. It's not like that. It is a salvation from sin, salvation from Satan, and salvation from this sinful world. And we are moved to eternal life. We are moved to heaven. We are moved to God himself. So you and I, we are taken out of this world and delivered into a new world, the heavenly world. That is the true salvation. And it is salvation by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will see how the tabernacle will be made holy in the last chapters of Genesis. And how does it made holy? Well, by the blood of animals. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19 through 22. For when every commandment has been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may also say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Because our salvation is salvation from sin, and the wage of sin is death. In order for us to be saved, somebody had to pay for our sins. Somebody had to die. And it's not just physical death, it's about eternal death. Separated from God forever in hell with all that torment of hell. So the land of Canaan, where God will dwell with his people, it had to be cleansed also. So everything has to be cleansed. So you see then in the Old Testament, all the vessels they use in the temple and even people, they're cleansed by the blood of the animal. That points to the fact that everything has to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the land of Canaan, as they go into the land of Canaan, that land has to be cleansed with the blood. So the conquering of the land of Canaan is the judgment of God for the people of the land. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, "Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." So in Genesis, as they conquer this land, that is now complete, and the judgment of God is coming. The land will be cleansed by their blood. You see, for them, no one is dying in their places, so they die. And with that blood then, it is cleansed, typologically also. So, I want you to see this. The conquering of the land of Canaan is a ceremonial cleansing of the land. But of course, their blood cannot make it perfectly clean. But for us, Jesus Christ received our judgment on the cross, and through his blood, the perfect blood, we are cleansed, and the eternal temple, heaven, is also perfectly cleansed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 12, this is what it says there. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation," meaning he went to heaven, "and not through the blood of goats or cows, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these." The copy of heavenly reality. So, Old Testament temple was a copy of heavenly temple. So, the copies had to be cleansed with the blood of animals, just like it. The heavenly temple had to be cleansed with more perfect blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Only his blood can perfectly cleanse you and the place where we will dwell forever. Thus, because it's cleansed with perfect blood of Jesus, That place, heaven, will never be defiled again. Never. And no need for cleansing again. Meaning, once we're in there, we will never be driven out. See, in the Old Testament, we see this again, and they're cleansed with animal's blood, and they sin again, so they're driven out again. And they brought back again, driven out again. It shows, it teaches us concept that death is the wage of sin, and that has to be paid for. But it also shows that Old Testament way is not good enough. The better way has to come. And that better way is Jesus Christ. See, when we talk about kingdom, we need at least king. We have to have a king to have a kingdom. And we have to have a people. And we have to have the law. And we have to have the land. Otherwise, it's not kingdom yet. The covenant of God will be ratified before they enter the promised land, which we'll see in chapter 24. At that time, there was king, and there was people, and the law, but the land is not yet given. And it will be given to them as they are going to conquer the land. But they needed to remember that the land of Canaan is not the ultimate promised land of God. You know, Abraham, God promised Abraham this promised land. But even Abraham back then in Old Testament, he knew that that was not the ultimate promised land. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but as it is, they desire, even Abraham, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, God is our king, and we are his people, and the Bible is the law of the kingdom of God, and the heaven is the true promised land. Verse 20, behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Now, this is also true of us. What did Jesus say before he went into heaven? John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you have to understand ascending to heaven by our Lord Jesus Christ is about going and preparing a place for us. And when place is prepared, then he will return and he will bring us to where he is. And that reality is seen in our passage in a typological way. Here is earthly place is prepared for them. But that points to what Jesus will accomplish. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and King, has prepared a place for you and me in heaven. It is not any place in this world. It certainly is not the land of Canaan. You know, some people call it Holy Land. Even today, they call it Holy Land. No. They do that because of ignorance. The only Holy Land in Jesus Christ is heaven. There's no place in this world that is holy anymore. It's defiled by sinners. I mean, anywhere you go in this world. And that so-called holy land will be destroyed when Jesus comes back. Thus, it's not holy land anymore. The true holy land for us is heaven. And here on earth, then, we live as aliens and strangers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he says to the recipient of this letter, saying, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout. And that's how we live, as aliens and strangers in this world, because it's not our home. We're going home. And God has sent an angel, meaning here, you know, Jesus Christ, and he's not an angel, but in the Old Testament, that's how symbolism was there. He sent Jesus Christ to lead us to that promised land, and he is the one who prepared that promised land. See, the book of Exodus is about us, ultimately. It tells us through the experience of Israelites, it shows us what we are going through in Jesus Christ. What is true of us. So it is our story. It's not just story of Israelites long time ago. It's our story. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 14 says, for we here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We are seeking the city which is to come. The city in which our Lord is the King and we are His people. Who is going before us, guarding us along the way to bring us into the heavenly place that our God has prepared for us? Who? Jesus Christ. He himself has traveled already on the same way. For us, he is the way. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way. He lived the perfect righteous life, and he did that for us. And he has worshipped the Father and the Father alone. He died on the cross for our sins, and by his resurrection, he has triumphed over his and our enemies. Now in him, the true promised land is given to us, his people. And spiritually, we have already arrived in that land. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5b and 6, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us, already seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And in that heavenly place, we will be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And because of what our Lord has done and accomplished for us, there is no more being driven out of that land for us. And through the Word of God, we see that this is present reality for us, spiritual, present reality. So as you read, as God says this to Israelites, what he's going to do, you are actually reading about you, what Jesus has done for you. This is how you read the Bible. Otherwise, then this is all about Israelites and has nothing to do with us. But that is not what Bible is about. Bible is about Christ and what he has done. Thus, because we are in Christ, we are united to Christ, it's also about us. It's sad, because so many people, they just read it as Israel's history. Has nothing to do with, you know, readers today. And when Bible is detached like that, then how can we receive the blessing as we study and hear God's Word? The Bible says that it is about Christ and it is about us. God's message is for us. Now let me just read to you two passages and I'm done with that, done with today's sermon. With these two passages, see your heavenly reality, that what is already true of you in heaven. Revelation 21 says, Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 to the 17. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them, and they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done and accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. How you have sent Jesus Christ, and how he prepared the way. Way to you, way to God, way to heaven. He himself is the way. And how he prepared a place in that glorious place for us. And that this is already our heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. That spiritually we are already seated at the right hand of God with Christ. Oh Father, as we journey towards our eternal home, let us fully understand what our Lord has already done and accomplished for us, that what is true of us in Christ, so that we may never be discouraged, but have a clear focus on Christ and on Christ alone. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.